Tonight we'll be continuing on in the Song of Songs of Solomon, this beautiful love song written by Solomon, but authored and truly written by the Holy Spirit for God's people, a love song where Christ expresses his love to us, and the church echoes back and expresses her love to Christ, a back and forth with almost no interruption. And tonight for the second scripture reading, we're in chapter 4, and I'll read beginning at verse 9 and read to verse 11. Chapter 4, Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verses 9 to 11. You have ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. You have ravished my heart with one look of your eyes and one link of your necklace. How fair is your love, my sister, my spouse. How much better than wine is your love, and the scent of your perfumes than all spices. Your lips, my spouse, drip as the honeycomb. Honey and milk are under your tongue, and the fragrance of your garments is like the fragrance of Lebanon. Let's pray. Father, again, we desire, most importantly, to hear from you. We pray that in the amazing way, in the hidden way of that you work by your Holy Spirit, that you would work through your word, through the hearing of your word, to give us understanding, and to help us to see the things we need to. We pray that you'd touch our hearts, Father, with this word, that our hearts would be warmed in a way that you alone can do. And Father, that it would move us to new love for you, for our Savior, and new obedience, Father, out of love. Faith working out in love. And we pray that you'd bless us and help us tonight. And we thank you and praise you and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Continuing here in this expressions of love by the Savior to his church in words that are truly unbelievable that he would think of us this way. The comparisons here because we know ourselves, at least to some degree, we know how little our love is. It's just incomparable to his love. His love is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. Our love is oftentimes barely alive, barely there. And it's so weak, it's so little, it's so stained with sin, and yet he's enthralled. It says that our love for him is something that ravishes his heart. Again, just words we can't even fathom. But the important thing for us to remember is that he's telling us this, and that's significant. He wants us to know these things for a reason. And he wants us to know them and believe them for a reason. Matthew Henry writes, the affection she has for him, how fair he has for her is, how fair is thy love, our affection rather for him, how fair is thy love, how beautiful it is. Not only thy love itself, but all the fruits and products of it. It's working in the heart. It's working in life. How well does it become a believer thus to love Christ? What a pleasure does Christ take in it? So our love, which of course is the result of his love for us, is something that warms his heart. It causes increases his heartbeat. Some of the translations are almost it's just as you read the different translations, and we're using Bible Gateway. You can line them up one next to the other with the ESV and the NSV, the New American Standard, and the Amplified Bible, and you see the different ways to express the same words. And that's good to do, because the words have often different meanings, and there's several meanings for one Hebrew word, or sometimes in the Greek. So you can see, I know that it's captivated our heart is one of the translations, and making our heart, his heart beat fast. That was an interesting one to me, making his heart beat fast. You can understand that. But it's really in the Hebrew, the closest thing is, I believe, as I said last week, was unhearted. He's unhearted by our love. In other words, we capture his heart. These are words that really, they just seem unbelievable. Especially, again, and he gives the reasons why, or he gives what it is about us that ravishes his heart here in a series of verses. And the first one we had read last week with the look of your eyes, and the one look of your eyes, and the one link of your necklace. So it's our look of love back to him. He's catching a glimpse of our eye, and that eye has love for him. And that, seeing that eye, that's eye with faith, we look in faith to Christ, that ravishes his heart, that delights his heart. And just the love, that little glimpse of our eye, that's how much he loves us. The one link of your necklace refers to the graces that he's worked in us. And so a necklace that's made up of many links, each one of the many graces and gifts that he gives us. And this, as he sees his work in us, it enthralls him, it ravishes his heart, causes his heart to rejoice as he sees it in us. Now, if he were any being but God, that you might consider that selfish, because it almost seems like, well, he's being proud of his own work. Well, he is, because his work is the work of God, the workmanship, his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. So why wouldn't this master builder be able to take pleasure in his work, his great work of redemption, and the great work of the Spirit in us? It's his Spirit that he sent to transform us, so that any good that we have, any good that comes out of us, is only as a result of what he's done in us, and especially when it comes to love. We love because he first loved us. That's love to God and love to others, of course. He goes on to say amazing words again, how fair. And the word there, fair, is not, you know, sort of like you get those choices, you know, bad, fair, good, very good, and excellent. You know, it's how fair means how beautiful is your love, my sister, my spouse. So there, again, is something that ravishes his heart, causes his heart to rejoice as he sees it. Our love to him makes him rejoice. And of course, he's given it, but it's beautiful to him. And again, the reason why he's telling us this is so that we would love him more. It's to produce, it's to stir up more love for him. You just think about it. If we thought about this every day in anything and everything we do, what would we be like? How would that change us? And how would we act differently if we continually, all throughout the day, in everything we did, to think that everything I'm doing, I'm going to do out of love for Christ. And that when I do that out of love for Christ, this is going to grab hold of his heart. This is going to stop his heart and increase his heartbeat and ravish his heart. It's going to cause him pleasure. And it's not that we can change God or God reacts to us, but it's true. He does have emotions, and however it works in within the Godhead. And this is not only true of Christ, but the whole Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So that our love to him is something that ravishes his heart and captivates his heart, causes his heart to beat faster, unhearts him. He calls us his sister and his spouse, so we truly are his brethren. He became one of us, and so that he says, who are my brethren? Who is my mother, my brother, my sisters? And it's those who do the will of God. So we mentioned last week, we are truly related to Christ by grace and adopted into the family of God. But then we are his precious bride, the bride of Christ. What a title to own, the bride of Christ, the betrothed to Christ from all eternity. We were in his heart, in his, the apple of his eye, from before the foundation of the world. God the Father gave him a people that he would come to redeem back before anything started, anything existed within the Godhead. And this work of redemption was planned and purposed by the Godhead, by the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit. And Christ was given this people who he relished. He ravages heart and loves like a love that nobody could express. Our minds cannot express it, can't fathom it. It's an amazing love and an unbelievable love that Christ would love us and would do so much in the expression of that love. We see that in Ephesians chapter 3, where Paul says, "For this reason I bow my knee to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." The whole family. "That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man." You see, this is in the inner man. These are spiritual truths. Things that we can't touch or taste with the senses, but we can know spiritually. We can know because the Holy Spirit teaches us these things. Christ is our prophet. "That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." The indwelling of Christ in our hearts is through faith. It's by the Holy Spirit that comes to indwell us. "That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, the depth, and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." Words that they're just unbelievable words. And this love is unbelievable. It's unfathomable for our puny minds. It has to be revealed. We have to be taught it. Something that we can hear about, but it's the difference when the Holy Spirit takes these words and teaches us. Teaches us what? Well, teaches us the love of Christ, and that love is for us, and that works in us. "To know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." Unbelievable words, and they are go right along with what is being sung here by Solomon in this Song of Songs. "My sister, my spouse, how beautiful is your love." So this ravishes, captivates the heart of Christ. Our love for him. "How much better," he says, "than wine is your love." How much better than wine? Well, what is the wine referring to? It's certainly referring to couple of things at least. Generally speaking, although it can be abused, and there are many warnings in Scripture about wine, the abuse of wine and alcohol, becoming drunk and all that, wine is a good thing in Scripture. Wine is something that refreshes and revives and brings health. There's many health benefits that are mentioned in Scripture from wine, and certainly it's here can be taken as something that's certainly good because it's compared to wine. How much better than wine is your love? So even wine as something that's in this world and of this world, the love is better, and he considers it better. "My sister and spouse, your beautiful love, how much better than wine is your love?" Better than anything. That love refreshes Christ, encourages his heart, and is a blessing. And certainly wine was, in Scripture, was used in the sacrifices. Wine was part of the sacrifices. And our sacrifices are acceptable because they're done in love. Anything we do in a sacrifice, whether it's giving. Giving is one of the things that is called a sacrifice. A sacrifice to God is acceptable, but anything we do is only acceptable in as it's done in Christ and out of love for Christ. So the wine, again, can be either that what refreshes and something good, but only it's the best of wine is only of this world. The love that we have for Christ far exceeds that. It's better than wine and better than any sacrifice. God desires our hearts. We think we're doing good when we come to church and we do this good work and do that and do what His word, and that's all well and good, but if it's done without the heart, without the love, it's unacceptable. If it's done not in Christ, it's unacceptable. And He desires mercy rather than sacrifice. So if you're coming with a sacrifice and your heart is not right, it's worthless. And if it's not done in Christ, it's worthless. That's why all those things are mentioned in, we mentioned these a couple of weeks back, but in 1 Corinthians, the love chapter, chapter 13, all those things that are compared, that he makes a comparison to love, and they don't measure up. He says, without love, they're nothing. Though we speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gifts of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I may give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. We have not love, we have not Christ, then all we do in religion is nothing. It's good for nothing. Without me, Jesus said, you can do nothing. Nothing worthwhile, nothing of spiritual benefit. Then he goes on to speak of this scent of your perfumes. All like to smell good, right? That's why we take showers and put on deodorant and all that and cologne. And it's good to come when you're coming into the room, not to stink up the room, but to leave a good fragrance, right? But the best fragrance is the fragrance that comes through knowing Christ. And that's spoken of in Scripture, that we're a fragrance of life unto life. And if we have that fragrance of Christ, it can also be death unto death. We expose the darkness. But the life unto life, here he's speaking of that our love, a beautiful love, he says, how much better than wine your love, and the scent or fragrance of perfumes than all spices. So what is this? The scent, literally the scent of oils. And in that time in the Middle East, they used much oils and fragrances and all these incense, especially in worship. It was part of the worship, and it was a great, important part of the worship. And it went up to God and becoming a sweet-smelling savor. Christ is that, ultimately. He's the one who gives a sweet-smelling savor in his sacrifice of love for us. But because of his work for us and his redeeming us, we can have that sweet-smelling savor to God, and which makes our sacrifices acceptable. It's fragrant oils, and it typifies the graces that come through the Holy Spirit, particularly. Holy Spirit is always spoken of with the oil. When you think of the oil of joy and gladness, it's speaking about the Holy Spirit. And this is in the same thing. It's the fragrances, the oils, the precious oils, the perfumes, all fragrant and all pleasing the heart of God, the heart of Christ, ravishing his heart. It's the fruits of the Spirit and the work of the Spirit and the power of the Spirit. All these things come from God. And when God the Son, Christ, sees these in us, it ravishes his heart, causes his heart, captivates his heart, causes his heart to leap in joy because this is from him. Again, it's not from ourselves. It's his work. So these scents of perfume really rejoice his heart. Sweet-smelling savor to God in Christ. Nothing in creation is so precious. And we ravish his heart. The inward love and the outward working of that love. It's the inward work of love to give love for him. And as a result, we work out our salvation. We do good works. We offer sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving. And we give to him. These things, our prayers, go off up like incense. And they all are sweet-smelling savors. Something that rejoices God's heart. And not that he needs it, but this is his way he works. And what's communicated here by the Holy Spirit, we would say, no way this could be true. Not my puny works, good works that I do, or the little fruit that I bear, or the half-hearted prayers that I offer, or anything else. My love can rejoice and ravish Christ's heart. We would say no, but the Word of God here says, most certainly it does. That's why he says it, and he doesn't lie. He goes on to speak about your lips, O my spouse. Again, tender words. He just doesn't say your lips. He's saying your lips, O my spouse. Again, this is a song, a love song. So this was to be sung. Solomon penned this to be sung. He says, your lips, O my spouse. These lips drip as the honeycomb. Honey and milk are under your tongue, and the fragrance of your garment is like the fragrance of Lebanon. Well, focusing first on the lips of believers, the spouse, the lips of the bride, the church, the individual Christian, how do they drip as a honeycomb? Well, certainly, throughout Scripture, we're told the importance of our speech, and what comes out of our mouths is so important. We'll be judged by every word. Every idle word will be judged. And we're to be careful with our speech. James, it says, let a man be slow to speak. Quick to listen, slow to speak. We're just the opposite. We're slow to listen, and we're quick to speak. But we're to be the opposite. But the believer's lips, what comes out of a mouth, is something that ravishes the heart of Christ. Well, of course, our speech is not always in something that would please Christ. James goes to say that if any man can bridle his tongue, he's a perfect man. In other words, if we could control our tongue, only if we could control what we say in our tongue, then we would be right with God, pleasing to God. But oh, so often our lips gush rather than drip. And the picture there is the honeycomb. You would never see a honeycomb gushing honey. It just doesn't do that. It slowly drips and drips, but it's sweet and a picture, an emblem of something that's sweet and good and healthy and health-giving, and that should be the speech of believers. It should be something that's pleasing to God and a blessing to others. Many, many scriptures, especially in Proverbs. So we go through the premarital counseling class. We're much in the book of Proverbs, and much, much there about speech and how our words can be like swords or daggers, piercing and cutting and hurting people, or it can be healing to the soul and being encouraging. That's what it should be. And all throughout Scripture, it speaks about this. Pleasant, in Proverbs 16:24, pleasant words are like a honeycomb. Pleasant words can be sweet to the taste and healing to the soul, can give spiritual health and encouragement, sweetness to the soul and health to the bones. Just words. Can you imagine? You know, that we're all familiar with the false phrase of Proverbs, sticks and stones can break my bones, but words can never hurt me. It's not true. Words can do the greatest damage, lasting damage, damage that can never be repaired except by the grace of God. One little word, and we can't get it back. It just pops out, and there it is, hurting and harsh, bad words that slander, ruin people's reputations, discourage people. How often we say a word that, rather than encouraging people, actually is used to discourage them. Seldom is heard a discouraging word. Well, if only, right? If only all our words were encouraging words. That should be. He says in Ephesians 4, we read, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for the necessary edification or building up." And no corrupt word. Don't let it get out. And of course, our words are only reflective of our hearts. If our hearts are good or transformed heart, then our words are going to be this way. They're going to be that it may impart grace to the hearers. And very easily, and most prominently here, it mentions the grieving of the Holy Spirit, and it does seem to be tied in with our words. That most often, when we grieve the Holy Spirit, it's done with our words. Not that we can't grieve Him in other ways. Colossians 4:6, let your speech be with grace. If there's grace in the heart, then the words should be gracious words. They should come out seasoned with salt to preserve, to bless, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Important, our speech. In Isaiah 54, the Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. He awakens me in the morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned. Ultimately, Christ is the one who speaks the word. He is the word of God. And his word is the word that brings salvation, that brings freedom from sin, that brings healing, spiritual healing, most importantly. But a word in season Christ gives to the weary. How often has Christ given us a word in season when we were down and weary and discouraged and ready to give up? And Christ's word revived us. Bruised reed he'll not break off, and a smoking flax he won't quench. And he does that through his Spirit, through the word of God. A word in season. And we should be ready to have a word in season for a brother and sister in Christ that are discouraged and are hurting and need a word of encouragement, or even at times a word of rebuke. We should often be praying, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. What we meditate on most often affects what we say. If we're meditating in the word of God, the truths of God, and reading God's word, and thinking about God's word, then our words are going to reflect that, because we're having the good coming in, and it's going to come out, and we're going to speak those words of encouragement, and words that are words seasoned to him who is weary. So we need to be careful and see. Spurgeon referred to the honeycomb and the words of a believer, and then he compared that to the fool who gushes words out, rather than the dripping, slow dripping of the honeycomb with the honey. The fool or the unbeliever just gushes out words. They come out words without thought, and they come out and they do damage, and it reflects the heart of that unbeliever, certainly. And the honey and milk are under the tongue. Honey and milk, what is this? Speaking of the believer having the honey and the milk under his tongue. Well, again, I refer to what Spurgeon had said, and he related this to the fact that the believer's heart is changed. And we've been now given a measure of sincerity. So an unbeliever, a hypocrite, is one who says but doesn't do. He pretends to be someone he isn't. He's full of guile. In other words, he's full of deceit and hypocrisy, and he speaks great flowing words, but there's no truth in them. He may speak and say the word of God and say many things, but there's no genuineness there. The believer has honey and milk are under his tongue. In other words, they're genuine words. They're coming from the heart, from the inner man. And when they come out, they can do great. They can be a great blessing. Honey and milk, the land of milk and honey, was the place that was promised. It was the promised land, the good land, land flowing with milk and honey. And again, that's a picture for us, word picture of what good things should come out of our hearts and our mouths from the heart and should be a blessing to others. Again, Matthew Henry writes, her words, both in her devotion to God and in her discourses with men, thy lips, O my spouse, drop as a honeycomb, drop with which is very sweet, and drop it freely and plentifully. If what God speaks to us be sweeter to us than honey in a honeycomb, what we say to him in prayer and praise shall also be pleasing to him. Sweet is thy voice. And if out of the good treasure of the heart we bring forth good things, if our speech be always with grace, if our lips be used knowledge aright, if they disperse knowledge, then they in Christ's account ever drop as the honeycomb. Out drop it. Honey and milk, two staple commodities of Canaan, are under the tongue, that is, in thy heart, and not only reserved there for their own use, but for as sweet morsels for thyself, but ready there for the use of others. In the word of God, there is sweet and wholesome nourishment, milk for babes, honey for those who are grown up. Christ is well-pleasing with those who are full of his words. Blessings and great pictures here of blessings of the words, the speech of believers. And finally, the fragrance of your garment is like the fragrance of Lebanon. Now, you would, if you read this, you would have to guess or deduce that there's something pleasant about the fragrance of Lebanon. Well, what could be pleasing of Lebanon? Apparently, there were beautiful flowers and plants that grew there that gave off a tremendous fragrance. And that's one of the pictures there that he's speaking about, the fragrance of Lebanon. It's what believers are again, but it's specific to the garments they wear. And another analogy would be the cedars of Lebanon, these great cedars. And now, just if you know anything about wood and about cedar wood, it's particularly fragrant. And it's used as cedar wood chests. Remember those? You don't see them around maybe on one of those shows on PBS with the Antique Roadshow or something. You might run into a cedar chest. But they were used, when they put clothes in them, everything, it made them fragrant. It absorbed any bad odors, and it gave off good odors, the cedars of Lebanon. But it's, again, our garments. And when we think of our garments, what should immediately be in our minds? What kind of garments does a believer have? He has the robe, the garments of righteousness, not his righteousness, which stinks, our righteousness, the smell of filthy rags. I can't picture that being any good, right? But we're clothed with the perfect robe of righteousness of Christ, and that is a fragrant robe. It's a robe that not only covers all the filth of our sin, but is fragrant, and this is what's being spoken of. We're a fragrance to God, and that fragrance is most known and seen in the righteousness that Christ gives us, and that righteousness works out in good works. Again, that not only is pleasing to God, but a blessing to others. We have to keep the both in mind. Our fragrant garments, the righteousness of Christ that he gives us as he looks at us. That's why he sees us as beautiful and without spot. You are all fair, my love, and there is no spot in you. How could Christ say that unless he's viewing us in his own work, in his own washing and cleansing and removing the filth through his precious blood and the clothing of us with his perfect, unblemished, spotless, fragrant righteousness? And that's why he can say that. But that change that results from his work of redemption also means that we're being made more and more like him. And there is really a righteousness that's coming from us as well. We should be becoming more and more holy, more and more like Christ, and have more and more good works. The outworking of our testimony leaves a fragrance. You see, God doesn't just save us, but he changes us. He gives us a new heart, and he implants a principle of righteousness in us so that we strive after righteousness. We are being conformed to the image of Christ by the Holy Spirit, and therefore our testimony and our good works adorn the doctrine. They shine forth and shine the light on our Father who is in heaven. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, not the works, good works of the Holy Spirit or of Christ, but his work in us. What results is our work, and yet God gets all the glory. Because our work is only a result of his work in me. We're told to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to do his good pleasure. So we are to work. We are to work, but we only work because of Christ's work in us. But we do work, and we do works of righteousness and works that are good because they're done in Christ, and they shine forth and glorify God. If you are without Christ, everything you do, the plowing of the wicked, which meant the common work, which is, you would say, well, what's bad about plowing a field? A farmer plowing a field, that's bad? It's sin. It's wickedness in God's sight. The most common things are evil in his sight because there's no righteousness, no robe of righteousness, no washing of the blood of Christ. It's sin. It's all sin. Apart from Christ, everything we do. So if we want what we do to glorify God and to be acceptable to God, we have to have Christ. We have to be saved. We have to have his blood and his righteousness, his blood to wash us from our sins and his righteousness to cover us, to cover our filth. And then we're acceptable in the sight of God, accepted in the beloved. And that's the only way possible. So that fragrance of the garments, giving up that scent that enthralls, ravishes the heart of Christ, like the fragrance of Lebanon. It must be something good, if he says it. So we'll stop there and hopefully be encouraged tonight in a little bit of the Song of Solomon and those words. Again, with our lives, we can adorn and we should adorn the doctrine of God. Our profession is nothing. We can have all the doctrine memorized, learned. We could be a great professor in seminary and teach others and have 100 blogs on the internet and all that. And if without Christ, it's nothing. And with Christ and through our good works, we can glorify God. We can give glory to him, and we should strive to live up to the name Christian, and only by his grace. And these, when we do that, we delight his heart, we ravish his heart, and that should spur us on to love and good works. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you particularly for this word, this poetic word, this allegorical word of the Song of Songs of Solomon. We pray that more and more we would see Christ and his love for us, and that would stir up our hearts and to love him more as we get a true sense of how he views us, his people, his bride, his precious bride, the beautiful bride that he adorns and equips and changes, transforms. And we thank you that we are the object of Christ's love. We pray that if there are any here tonight who are yet still strangers to that grace and love of Christ, the salvation that's in Christ, Father, we pray that you would draw them with cords of love to the Savior. Father, even by the work of the Spirit, taking these words, these particular words of Song of Solomon to illuminate, to open the eyes and to show their need of repenting and trusting in coming to believing in Christ. We just pray that you do that tonight, Father, and by the Holy Spirit. We praise and thank you for your word, the things we would never know, not in a million years, or believe, apart from the word of God, apart from the grace of God. We thank you and praise you and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.